Would you stand and worship with us? Welcome to Dayton Mennonite Church. Say amen to that. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story.
Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't it a lovely day outside? Sun shining, low humidity. When we came earlier, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Yesterday was a similar day. It was windier, and there were clouds. They were brilliantly white, moving quickly. We were out working, doing some cleanup from the winter storms, and I took a break. I laid down and I watched those clouds. And so what was interesting with the little pressure change we had and with the low humidity, those clouds were churning and breaking up into small pieces. And those pieces were just disappearing into blue sky. They were just vanishing right before my eyes. It reminded me of a verse in James 4 where it speaks of our lives being like a vapor that quickly vanishes. So I'd like to read a few verses out of James 4, 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, the problem here wasn't about making plans. The problem here is refusing to acknowledge God. We take credit for our own successes, not realizing that everything that happens is within the Lord's will. We are completely dependent on God. And so we make our plans, we get caught up in our own little busy world, and things work out, we take the credit for it, rather than giving glory to God. We are so dependent on God. Everything, the very next breath you take, is because God allowed it. If your heart beats one more time, it's because God allowed it. So as we make our plans, let's ask God to guide us. Acknowledge He is in charge and ask what His plans would be for our life. Don't just make plans. Tell God what your plans are and ask Him to bless it. In Proverbs, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. I invite the ushers forward. Our offering this morning is for the Congregational Offering Fund. Operating fund. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you we can meet here this morning. We thank you for this congregation and the facility you've provided for us. We pray that it would be a light to the community here, that your word would be taught, and that we would go forth equipping each other to serve you. Pray now that you would bless these gifts and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, getting your green Zion's praises, turn to song number 495.
495. This goes right along with Ron's devotion. I am not skilled to understand.
I'm
Okay, we'll have our announcements now. Sean has a couple for us.
So on June the 29th, which is roughly a month from now, we would like to do another baby dedication. If I haven't spoken to you yet, please reach out to me if that's your desire to have your child dedicated to the Lord, and we will make it happen. Also, next Sunday, June the 1st, is our annual softball game, a cook-off event. I need people to sign up for it. There's only one that signed up for the meet. That's Myron Heatwall. And, man, we can't make it that easy on him. We got to give him some competition here. So the games will be at 3 with a meal being served at roughly 6 o'clock. So this is a carry-in meal. Make sure you bring plenty to share food and drink. There is also the pickleball court that will be available for use. So plan to bring your stuff for that as well. And let's make it a fun time.
Thank you, Sean. Just a couple other things here in the bulletin. We have our men's prayer meeting Tuesday morning. Again, guys, we'd love to see you. It's only about a dozen are showing up for the second one. I'm not sure about the 5 o'clock one. I've never been there, but we have two, so one of those should suit you. Also, we have Vacation Bible School coming up, so let's remember to keep that in our prayers. Brent has been moved out of the intensive care unit, but he's still over at University of Virginia, so let's remember him. Also, Danny Berry, who's over there. And we're thankful that Pedro was able to make it home from his trip this week. Do we have any other announcements? If not, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you we can meet here this morning to worship you, to learn from your word, and to fellowship with our fellow believers. Lord, I just pray that you would guide the planning for Bible school coming up. Just pray that all those parts come together smoothly, that the children of the community would gain insights, lessons that would stick with them for a lifetime. Lord, we pray for Pedro, Brent, and Danny this morning as they are suffering from ill health. I just pray you would ease their discomfort, be with their families as they walk with them through this difficult time. Just pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that do not have the ability or to meet and worship you in public this morning. I just pray your protection on them. Just pray that you would guide them with your Holy Spirit, that your word would continue to spread throughout lands who you aren't knowing. Just pray that you would bless our service this morning as we continue on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, the same book, Zion's Praises 5:16. A couple songs of faith here.
5:16, if on a quiet sea. My wife's grandmother went deaf when she was 35, and this was her song. She really liked it. If on a quiet sea towards heaven. That's what they said. 5:16.
Thank you.
long it feels.
Brother Mike will be bringing our message this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I just pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us this morning, that your spirit would move among us. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that whatever call of action is given, we would be quick to act on and follow what you would have for us. Guide Mike as he delivers the message this morning. Pray that you would give him words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. You turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 28. I see we're missing some people this morning. Has vacation started already? If you have a vacation coming up, I'm calling you to snap out of that mindset of wishing you were somewhere else this morning. All right? That's in the future, or maybe it was in the past, but you're here right now. And I want to really focus in on what Scripture has for us today. I was listening to a podcast, and there's so much to take away from it. Tim Tebow was talking, and if you know Tim Tebow, great. If you don't, he's got quite a resume as a professional athlete, and now he is making a profound impact all over the world when it comes to trafficked children. And he grew up as a missionary in the Philippines, so he's talking about his parents, and he said one of the things he appreciates most about his parents is that when God called them, they would obey instantly. When God called them to the Philippines, God laid it on his father's heart. He comes home and he said, God's calling us to missions in the Philippines. And his wife said, I know, he's calling me too. They both knew it. And I think it was within a week. Is that right, Sean? 6 days or something? They left for the Philippines. And he said, it's one of the things I appreciate most. He said, you might feel like you want to get involved because you have compassion. You might feel like you want to get involved somewhere because you have love for that people group. He said, that's great. Maybe you're just driven by empathy or mercy. That's wonderful. But unless it's the mission that God has called you to, you'll probably always be looking back. If it's something within you that just wants to help, but you're not called. But he said, if you're called, go. Because you don't have to feel all the love right at first. You don't have to feel all the empathy. If God is calling you, go. And it's just making me think of the message this morning, because Jesus, in his actions, attacks the heart that is entitled. You know what this word entitled means? To be inerrantly, the word just escapes me, but entitled is what comes to my mind. Deserving of something. We get a vehicle, and it doesn't mean much unless you have a title, right? Your name is now attached to something. It belongs to you. There is something that is now in your possession, this idea of entitled. And so we see in the story today somebody who comes to Jesus, and the way I'm understanding this text, he tests her to see if she is entitled. Now, if the Lord would call you today, you're a good Christian man or woman, right? But he calls you to something you don't want to do. Wouldn't you feel like, Lord, I'm entitled. Look at how I've obeyed you. There's not been serious sin in my life, or maybe there has been, but I've repented and turned my life around. I am entitled. And it works its way in each and every one of us. We say we live for the Lord. He is king of my life, but I deserve to be where I want to be. I deserve a certain level of comfort. I am entitled to have the king, but not always live for the king, right? In fact, if the pressure was on, would you get defensive or would you get humbled? If your heart right now was exposed, would you defend your heart or would you be humbled? Here we have a character that is humbled in the face of this kind of testing. Faith in the darkness. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. I'm going to try hard to not talk and just read, to not do commentary. I'm going to talk, not do commentary. And then we'll go through it again and I'll comment on it. It says, when Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, send her away, because she is crying out after us. He replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came, knelt before him, and said, Lord, help me. He answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. All right, so if we're looking back, a little bit of context here. If we remember, Jesus feeds the 5,000. If we have the Sea of Galilee, let me think about how I'm doing this. He's on this north side, Bethsaida. He's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And then he would head east, and then they came back across the Sea of Galilee in the boat. Remember, the disciples were in the boat rowing hard in the storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water. And then they get back to the Capernaum area, the Jewish territory, and these Pharisees from Jerusalem walk. I think Sean said 90 miles to come up and see him. Okay? And he's discussing with them, and now he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So if you have the Sea of Galilee here, and he's kind of on the western north side, he goes up, way north, up to the Mediterranean Sea, like a big journey. And he goes traveling up there, and Mark tells of this story as well. But he goes up there into a territory where Jews do not go. And why do we think Jesus might have been going into Gentile territory again? He's trying to rest. You remember this? It's like he's trying to get a break from the people always around him. Mark's account of this story say that even when he goes all the way up north to the Mediterranean Sea by Tyre and Sidon, people are still following him. So he goes up there, he's with his disciples, and you got to imagine the disciples are not very comfortable. Maybe they're feeling entitled to be at home and not in this Gentile territory. You know, it's interesting, Tyre and Sidon is a territory known for darkness. There was a lot of trade, it was conquered by Rome, but it had originally been conquered by Israel, and it is referenced in the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel. They talk about Tyre and Sidon and the condemnation coming. In fact, the king of Sidon was even known, or it might have been Tyre, I forget, one of those areas, was known to be so godless that he even considered himself lord of the territory. So this is a territory that is in Phoenicia. I don't know the areas that well, but this is Phoenicia, and Tyre and Sidon are within Phoenicia. So Jesus is there. This Canaanite woman comes. Now, Matthew calls her a Canaanite, and this used to be the land of Canaan, right? Remember, who is Matthew writing to? He's writing to the Jews, okay? His audience is the Jews. So he is using Canaanite on purpose because he is basically saying Jesus goes to the area, the territory of our enemies, the Jews' enemies. Mark is writing to more of a Roman or a Greek or a Gentile audience. So in the Gospel of Mark, he says, he goes up there and a Syrophoenician woman, like just a woman from Phoenicia. Sidon and Phoenicia, the names got combined. So it's Syrophoenicia. Matthew is trying to make a point here. An enemy of our people. Jesus goes up there and a woman you would not expect approaches. And she says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." So she's immediately appealing to him as Lord. Now, we don't know what she knows. She's probably heard rumors of this Jesus guy. She's heard his teaching. She might have sat there and watched him a little bit. Maybe she saw him heal somebody. But she refers to him as Son of David. There's something salvific about him. There is something that she is linking to the throne of David or Messiah. She says, "My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." And then Jesus ignores her. It doesn't say Jesus ignored her. It says he didn't say a word. And the way that this is phrased is that she kept on raising her voice towards them. So imagine you come to Jesus. Here you have an audience with him. "Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need your help." How would you respond? Would you keep screaming, "Lord, Son of David, I need your help"? I mean, I would get annoyed very quickly. How about you? I'm here for help. If he's not interested, I'm leaving. Come on, Jesus. Respect my humanity here. I'm entitled to be treated a certain way. I'm important too. Right? I mean, I feel like if I would come with urgency and he doesn't appear to have any desire to speak with me, my patience would run very short. It goes on. Jesus didn't say a word to her. His disciples approach him and they urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. In other words, she's so annoying. And you know how this keeps wearing on the disciples? You know how they had to just feed 5,000 or up to 20,000, you know, like just 5,000 men that they just had, they're hungry. They're like, how, where are we going to go get food? And Jesus is like, well, you give everybody food. What the world? So they have to serve thousands of people and then they get to eat the leftovers after that. Probably a little annoyed. And then the whole mission that Jesus has for them on the Sea of Galilee then is to kind of teach them a lesson. Mark says they didn't learn their lesson. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them with the feeding of the 5,000. And then they get this, these religious leaders come and they accuse the disciples. They're not washing their hands. And then they'd go way up north to a Gentile territory where people are screaming out after them. And shortly after this, they feed the 4,000, which is a totally different story. And great, it's a different crowd. It's a Gentile crowd. What are these disciples thinking? They're tired of it. They're tired of it. They're annoyed. Do you ever get annoyed as a follower of Jesus, a disciple maker? You ever get annoyed of the people in your life that you feel like you're called to serve, but they're just annoying? Does that ever happen to you? It happens to me sometimes. And it was happening to these disciples. So Jesus then speaks up. You've got a woman screaming out after him. You've got annoyed disciples who are saying, please just send her away. Tell her to get lost. And Jesus speaks up. And can you believe what he says? He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, your skin is not the right color. Right? I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. He's like, you're not the right people group. I wasn't sent here to serve you. You are not my priority. Now, okay, if Jesus ignored you, and then the disciples come, and they're like, just send her away, and then he looks at you, and he says, I didn't come here to help you. Would you stay? Would you stay? Would you keep crying out to him as Lord, begging for his mercy on your knees? Well, that's what she does next. She comes to him. She came and knelt before him. She said, Lord, help me. You think he accepted her at this point? Okay. You've worn me out. He says, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Whew. Is Jesus calling her a dog? Yes. That's just the truth of it. She's not a part, a right. Now, side note, I didn't even think of this because I don't feel like this enters into our congregation often at all. But this is a popular, like, oh, she's a woman. Jesus is calling her a dog. This is a feminist talking point right here. And I'll just squash that right now. Now, there are other things we could potentially critique about Jesus that people might say, like, why? But it has nothing to do with her gender. It has everything to do with the people group she represents. Okay? People group that she represents. She's not a Jew. And she knows it. She knows it. So he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this term dog, throughout Scripture, can refer to something that is like in Revelation, the dogs are outside. They don't get in, right? The Pharisees are referred to as dogs. Or you have ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. You have dogs as something that represents something that is like astray and outside of God's favor. He uses a different word for dog here. Mark and Matthew both use a word that refers to like a pet of the home, a family pet, something you care for deeply, but it is still a pet. And she accepts this. She accepts this language. She agrees with this language that she is a dog. In that day, I don't think this would have been offensive to her. I think she would have understood what he was trying to say. Now, let me tell you something. If I don't belong to a certain family, but I come in and I'm like, hey, can I be a part of this family? And they're like, you're not blood. Would I be offended? No. Why? Because it's true. I'm not blood. I'm not part of that family. But if I was a part of that family, born into that family, and I'd come and I felt estranged and I'd say, hey, can I be back in your family? And they're, no, you're not born into this family. I would start to get a little offended because that's just not true. Okay? Jesus here is saying, I've come first for Israel. Now, Matthew says only, Mark says first. And the point is, you remember, and Paul says, he came first for the Jew, also for the Greek, right? Also for the Gentile. Jesus comes first for the Jew. It's part of the order of his ministry. It doesn't mean that he never intended to save you, a Gentile. But his ministry went first to the Jew. Upon rejection from the Jews, he shifts his ministry. He is currently still in this Jewish, though he's shifting, he's still pursuing the Jews. And so he says to her, you're not the priority right now. And I just believe that if I was approaching the Lord in person, desperate, and I thought he had the answers, and he ignored me, and then next he said that he wasn't sent here to help me, and then I come on my knees, and then he says, why would I have, my bread is for these children over here, not for you, a dog, essentially. I'm not going to throw what is meant for the children to the dogs. I don't think I would have stuck around. I think I would accept defeat. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to grab a hold of. That attitude within me that would say, fine, I'll go somewhere else, is a proud, entitled heart. Do you understand that? The attitude that comes to Christ and says, I deserve. And in other words, I'm going to test Jesus out, right? We don't test Jesus out. We go to him surrendered so he can test us out. Yeah? And I just, like, I can say this with all this humility. I go to Jesus and I say, Lord, have mercy. I'm not here to help you right now. But please, I need your help. Why would I take what's meant for someone else and give it to a dog? Fine. They're like, in our minds, we're being humble. We're just accepting Jesus. Okay. But what I want to propose to you is that what's really at work there is the reason you came in the first place is because you thought you deserved something from him. I deserve this. I deserve it. It's not about coming to him because he's Lord. It's about coming because we feel we're Lord, in a sense. Jesus says, well, first she responds, yes, Lord, even the dogs, even the family pets. You know, children, they get messy, and crumbs will fall on the floor. In fact, last night, when I eat supper and I'm sitting down, my dog puts her head right on my lap and stares up under the table right into my eyes. So if I look down, she's looking at me. Every night at supper, this is what she does. And last night, we're eating grilled chicken, and I gave her grilled chicken, right? And this woman is saying, Even though I'm not the chosen one, a part of that chosen group, you are still Lord. And I believe I can benefit from that. I'm still going to worship you as such. Now, something crazy happened in this territory of Tyre and Sidon. Do you remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath? You remember that story? Did you know that Zarephath was in Tyre and Sidon, right there in that territory? So, and Elijah was known in that day. He was this great prophet, and they would actually refer to him as master or Lord. Or he was so representative of God that he had a different title. And God sent him to this widow, and he saves her life. Remember? He comes to her, and he raises her son from the dead. You remember that? A widow and her child. crazy. This woman now from the same territory comes to Jesus, calls him master, and says, I have a child that needs help. And Jesus actually just referenced this. Do you remember when he's in Nazareth and he gets rejected? They're like, are you saying you're the Messiah? And he says, hey, if you're rejecting me, okay, but just remember, there were a lot of widows in Elijah's day. He chose a Gentile woman to help out. There were a lot of lepers, and he chose a Gentile leper, Naaman, and healed him. If you're going to reject me, fine. I know I'm not welcome in my hometown here, but God is coming not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. I think this woman knew, I don't know if say the Bible, but oral tradition, she knew the Word of God, at least that story. I believe it. And she's coming to him as the next Elijah. Here's somebody who's behaving like Elijah. I know that the Lord is good to the Gentiles also. Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs. You healed the widow's son. You gave her life through Elijah, and she lived right down the road. And I know you're Lord. Surely, I'm not to be rejected. He looked at that faith. Okay, Mark says, because of your words, let it be done as you've said. Those words came from a heart that was surrendered. Okay? Now, really quickly, we're going to look at the position of this woman's heart. Okay? Six things that we see. The first, a knowledge of where Jesus is at. Not only does she turn from all of the false gods in her area that all the Gentiles are worshiping. This is a Roman-dominated territory. They have all kinds of false gods. She turns from them and pursues Jesus. And she knew where to find him. Do you know where to find Jesus today? If you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with your whole heart. Heart. Okay? Next. There we go. A cry of need. A cry of need. Are you in need? Do you need Jesus? She comes with a cry of need. Often, we go to find Jesus, but we don't have a cry of need. We have requests. We're not desperate for Jesus. A persistence that will not quit. Though the disciples were annoyed, this became something that we appreciate about this widow. A persistence that did not quit. Is this how you come to Jesus? Again, it's reflecting a heart of desperation. I thought the other day when I was thinking about this text, if there was a sickness or if I was responsible to help a solution and I was desperate enough, I think that there's probably nothing that I wouldn't do if, like, my child's life was on the line or even my eternal salvation, like, if that really gripped my heart. You know how when you really need an answer in business or in a family emergency and you call somebody? Or, like, here's a perfect example. Your child's in the hospital and you're trying to get answers and the doctors are, you're just not getting answers. And you're like, let's call so-and-so, they will get an answer, right? Why? Because they just won't refuse, they won't take no for an answer. They will inconvenience anybody they can until the problem is solved and the answer is given. There's a persistence that will not quit. And while this can be annoying, we're told when it comes to going to the Father when in our need, persist, 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 knock, knock, knock. Do not stop. Go to him. Next. A spirit that worships Jesus as Lord. After being told no, after being ignored, she gets on her knees and worships Jesus as Lord. A spirit of humility and surrender. Again, an entitled, proud spirit would not have gotten down on its knees, on her knees, would have quit and accepted some sort of rejection, and then probably walked away feeling like they've been wounded by Jesus, right? We call it church pain often. And usually it's because we're being told something we should have been told, but we're being hurt by it. Often. It's not always. Often. A great faith. She had great faith. There was a quote in one of the commentaries that I was reading, and it said, "One must cry for mercy, and one must cry to Him, the true Lord. Many cry, but not to Him." What about you? Where are you at? Many cry, but not to Him. We often cry when we feel that we're not receiving what we're entitled to. Is that right? I'm entitled to this, and I'm not receiving it. Many cry, but not very often to Him. I read also that there are two kinds of prayers. There's a prayer of chance, a prayer of no expectancy. Many people pray this way. They pray because they think God just might hear. They're not quite sure. They can't point to any instances where He really did answer. But they pray anyway, just in case. And then there's the prayer of persistence or perseverance, the prayer that will not take no or silence for an answer. This was the woman's prayer. She truly loved her daughter, and she was desperate. She knew Jesus was her only hope. She would not quit. She would not be discouraged by anything. Did you hear that? She would not be discouraged by anything. Not by silence, not by objection, not even by an apparent rebuff. This is the opposite of entitlement. Do you see it in yourself? Like, as I say this, I see it in myself. Just this strong sense of, when I don't get what I think I deserve, an attitude rises up within me. Rather than a man being humbled. There's a story of a young boy in school, and he always had to be first. He had to be first, had to be first. And the teacher would say, "All right, let's go to recess," or "Let's go to lunch." And he would run to the first place in line. Sometimes even just like had to be first. And the teacher started thinking, how do I help this boy understand? It's not about being first and last, but there's something wrong in his heart. Like, he feels that he is more important than anyone else in the room. How do I help him understand that he's not? How do I get that in his heart? And so she didn't know. She starts praying for the boy, and she started making him go last every day. She said, "I want you to go to the back of the line." Oh. You know how it goes. And then the next, they're coming in from recess. "I want you to go to the back of the line." And after a few days, the boy comes up to the teacher and says, "You know, it really makes me feel small when you make me go to the back every time we line up." And she said, "As soon as you want to be in the back, I'll stop making you go to the back." What? Did you guys hear that as a kid? I did. Or like, if you're begging for something, as soon as you stop begging, I'll think about it. That kind of stuff. Right? As soon as you want to be a servant, I'll stop making you be a servant. And that boy, it didn't take long before he started saying, "Why don't you go first? Hey, no, you go first." And the teacher began to see not just actions changed, but a heart that was changed. And from that heart were coming actions and words that revealed he didn't have to be first to feel important anymore. First place did not mean I'm important. In fact, last place was more important. Letting others go first was more important. And it wasn't long before she didn't have any rules for him anymore. Why? Because there is freedom when you learn to serve. There is freedom in humility. There is freedom in the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Yeah? That's what's going on with this woman, okay? She's coming to Jesus, and she knows that she is last place. Like we said before, she had the wrong ethnicity. She wasn't a Jew. She's from a dark, conquered, demonic territory. She's coming out of darkness. And there's likely some kind of sin. And what we know is that there's demonic strongholds going on. And she comes to Jesus. Now let's look at this relationship. Jesus keeps pushing into the dark areas. Do you remember how his ministry began? Zebulun, Naphtali. This is the area of Nazareth where Jesus settled and his ministry started. And it says that the prophet said he was going to be there. But he didn't just go there because like, the prophet said, Isaiah said it, so I got to go. Come on, disciple. You know, I got to start a ministry over here. No. Those living in darkness have seen a great light. He went there because it was the land of darkness. That's where his ministry began. And now he goes up to Tyre and Sidon. And here in a little bit, he'll be in Caesarea Philippi, where the gates of hell are. And they think it's a portal to hell. And he says, you are Peter. Remember, Peter says, you are Lord. He says, yes, and you're Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus keeps going to these really dark places. And guess what? This woman partners up with him and says, I'm coming out of darkness to you, and I'm bowing down. And he says, well, guess what? I'm coming from light, and I'm going to darkness. And I'm taking my light and bringing freedom. Makes me wonder today, what are the dark areas of your life? How do you partner with Jesus? Just think here for 1 second. I asked someone in my home this morning, one of my children, when you think of darkness, living in darkness, what do you think? And one answer was, well, when someone's living in sin, because it separates you from God and it feels dark. I said, okay, what else? And the answer was, well, the enemy. When the enemy comes over you, it brings darkness. Wow, good answer. And then I added, you know, what is another enemy? The last enemy that's going to be defeated is death, sickness. And I think that we could be experiencing darkness in any of these areas. And maybe you're like the widow who has a child in darkness. My question to you today, are you desperate? Are you desperate? Or do you feel entitled? Is it not fair? Jesus, this isn't fair. Now listen, I'm not here to condemn those thoughts, because I struggle with those thoughts. Jesus knows those thoughts. Jesus is patient with you, and he's kind. His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But I want to encourage a posture this morning that says, I am not entitled. I don't want you just because of what you can do for me. I want you because you are Lord. Maybe I'm a dog, but I know the history that you have with dogs. I want to honor you as Lord, even though I don't deserve it. And I think we should partner with Jesus this morning, right? Jesus went all the way up to Tyre and Sidon. Jesus can come all the way to Dayton Mennonite. But can we act like the widow who then comes to Jesus and says, here's the darkness, and you are Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to play a song. And I just want to read here, 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want you to look at this picture. Just hang on 1 second. Is there something in your life that has haunted you that you have never told anybody? You know, there's times that we on the leadership team are struggling. It might be with sin or just discouragement or something. And we have learned to put it out there, to speak it with our mouth. Hey, sometimes we just say, I'm struggling with this in my mind, and I just want to tell you so that it's not hidden, right? And I want to say today, you have a role when it comes to shining light, when it comes to Jesus working in your heart. It is His power that changes you, His power that saves you, but will you come? Will you come and expose darkness? Today, this is a call for the desperate, all right? This is a call for the desperate, and it might be because of sin. It might be because of bondage from the enemy. It might be because of sickness. It might be because of you. It might be because your friend or your child. But I want to ask you to come, and someone will meet you, and whatever you have to say is safe. I have sat with people, and they have confessed childhood sins that they've never told a single person. They have lived believing that their identity is one of shame, rather than a child of the King, because of hidden sin. Even though it wasn't ongoing, but it happened. Now's the time to come and speak it. So someone will meet you, a leadership team person will meet you up here, or someone else, doesn't have to be from leadership, and either you can pray or we'll pray with you after you just expose something that's darkness, something that you believe is here and it's dark, and I'm coming with the posture of worshiping the Lord. And I've been praying, and I'm going to keep praying, and I don't want to receive no as an answer. I'm going to pursue Him. Okay? So I want to invite you to come as we sing.
Spirit within me.
Father, we come to you now, and I thank you for these brothers and sisters who have come, and I know that there are those sitting here right now that have darkness and needs your light. And Father, one of the things you've called us to as children who walk as children of the light is that there would be no hidden darkness. And so maybe feet didn't come up here this morning. Maybe fear won this round. But Father, we ask that as we depart from here, and maybe it happened in the seats right now, but in the time moving forward, that you would cause light to be brought to the dark places. It seems as though light shines brightest in the darkest. May we be a people that bear our hearts to you and to others. For we have nothing to be ashamed of and nothing to hide if we are in Christ Jesus. For it has been covered. It has been covered by the blood of Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here today who has never understood your salvation, understood the sacrifice that you paid so that we would not have to endure eternal punishment for our sins, there's someone here who knows they want to walk in that truth. They want to serve you as Lord. They want the kingdom and they want the king. I ask that you would do that work of salvation right now in their hearts, that they would be surrendered to you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that you never stop pursuing dark places, whether it be the world, our country, our town, or our hearts. We thank you for that reality, and we thank you for your pursuit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand. Please stand. And you are dismissed.